field. And as we sang that song, Lord, send the rain, send the fire, send the wind, send the Holy Ghost in power. Let it fill us up to running over. Can you just lift your hands one more time and give Jesus a great big old hug and just tell Him how much you love Him, how much He means to you, and how much you need Him. Father God, we praise You. We worship You. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank You.
I have a sermon I was going to preach, but at some other time, and it's just that, Chris, I'm tired of so much church. Even God said that. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, God said, I'm just tired of the all that stuff you're doing, because you're not doing it anymore for the right things. But I'll preach that at another time. I got something else tonight. Again, we are just delighted that you are here with us. I appreciate this opportunity once again. I've been told not to preach quite so long tonight, that several got tired this morning. So I won't. Book of Hosea, just turn there and hold your finger there. That's right at the end of the Old Testament. God ever ask you to do something that was so out of character that people wondered about you? I mean, so different from what you are that it seemed like you missed God. I have. God called me to preach. God's got a sense of humor. I did not want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a comedian, but I'm too dry, too serious for that. I was so shy and so quiet in high school that I took an F on the days that we had to give a speech in speech class, because I wouldn't get up in front of the kids and talk. I'm not comfortable around crowds. I don't like revivals. I don't like youth rallies. I don't like fellowship meetings. I don't like gospel singings. I don't like several other things that are necessary to the ministry. So what'd God do? Called me to preach. And preaching's hard for me. Really hard for me. It terrifies me to stand in front of people. I've been preaching for more than 50 years. I've preached thousands of sermons to crowds up to 2,000 to 3,000. And I'm terrified every time I get in the pulpit to preach. If I could pastor without preaching, I'd do it in a heartbeat. But most pastors have got to preach once in a while. You know, but it's the hardest part of the ministry for me is preaching. And God has asked all of us at some time in our life to do something that was out of character. He's asked us to do something that was not comfortable for us. And I want to share with you tonight a story from the Bible. I'm not going to preach for a long time, may not preach at all. I'm just going to tell you a story that's in the Bible that shows how God can take something that is so uncomfortable, so out of character, and do something wonderful with it. Do you know that God asked Isaiah to walk up and down the streets for 3 years naked and barefoot? How many of y'all be uncomfortable with that? I got tender feet. I ain't going nowhere barefoot. That's in Isaiah chapter 20 if you want to read about it. Over in Jeremiah chapter 27, God asked Jeremiah to put a yoke on his neck like an oxen, and he had to wear that thing for quite a while and preach with it. In chapter 3 of Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to eat a scroll, and he did. In chapter 4, he told Ezekiel, you lay on your left side for 390 days. And then you turn over on your right side and you lay on your right side for 40 days. And then in chapter 5, God said, Ezekiel, I want you to cut off your hair and your beard. All of those things were illustrations that God was using to give messages to his people so they would understand. I appreciate the fact that God does that. I'm a little slow of and backward, so sometimes you got to draw me a picture. And so God did that. That's why Jesus spoke in parables so much. Because if he was with farmers, he talked about sowing and reaping. If he was bankers, he talked about money. Wherever he was, in order for them to understand, he liked to draw pictures. But one of the strangest things that was ever asked of someone was Hosea. It's one of the greatest love stories in all of the Bible. But it's one of the most tragic. It's one of the hardest stories for us to comprehend. It almost seems unbelievable the extreme measures that God goes to just to prove how much he loves us. Go with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. And let's just start with verse number 2. Hosea chapter 1 and verse number 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, I'm reading the New King James, that you have the King James there. He said this. Listen to this. He said, go take yourself a wife of harlotry. King James says whoredoms. And children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Hosea is not an easy book to understand. It's considered one of those mysterious books, right along with Daniel and Ezekiel. Some people feel that way about the book of Revelation. The story is a story of God's faithful prophet during a really dark time in Israel's history. He's preaching in the northern kingdom, and he preached for almost 50 years, Pastor, and got very little results. Know the feeling, don't you? No one had time for God. They didn't want to hear what this questionable prophet had to say. Let me set the scene for you here real briefly. We're talking about the city of Samaria. Jeroboam II is the king. It is an age of great wealth and luxury and plenty. Have you noticed when America is prosperous, people don't depend too much on God? If you're making good money, if your babies are all well, if the wife is doing right, everything seems to be going pretty smooth. And that's the way it was at this time. The people, however, the same as they are in any environment like this, because of those things, the people became immoral. And they got vicious. And they were wicked. And everybody was doing their own thing. And society had completely decayed. Now, Amos in your Bible is a couple of books after Hosea, but Amos actually prophesied before Hosea did. And 10 years before we have this incident happen, Amos had come to the people and had told them about God's judgment because of their behavior, and they refused to listen. One of the reasons was Amos was a farmer. Not chickens, but dirt. And people just didn't care to listen to a dirt farmer tell them about the judgments of God. What do you know? So into this scenario, God sends Hosea. That's the scene. Now let me give you this setting. He hadn't been preaching long. And God speaks to him, and he tells him to do something real odd. He said, I want you to marry a girl by the name of Gomer. Now, I heard one preacher preach on this one time, and he called her Gomer the whole time. The correct pronunciation is Gomer. And her name means perfect. She was considered the most beautiful woman in the land. But she was a prostitute. God said, I want you to marry her. Can't you just see the look on Hosea's mama's face when he brought her home Christmas for the family dinner? She probably took that apron and put it up over her head and began to cry and bawl and squall, "What have you done? I wanted you to marry one of them little Pentecostal holiness girls. And you done bringing a prostitute up in my house." Dad's irate, boy, look what you've done to your mama. She'll never be able to show her face down there at the women's meeting again. But Hosea loves her. And God said, marry her. So he does. And he protects her, and he feeds her, and he takes care of every need that she has. However, after a few years of marriage, those old urges begin to return. I don't know, maybe she didn't like the ministry. Ministry's hard for preachers, but it's really hard for preachers' wives. Right? 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 Everybody judges everything you do when you're the preacher's wife. And perhaps she just got tired of the ministry. Hosea was gone all the time. Hosea knew the Syrian army was at the door. So he was out warning people about their sins and calling them to righteousness and repentance. Then, to add fuel to the fire, she has a baby. Foolish, foolish, foolish are those people who think that having a baby will make you settle down. Verse number 3 says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then a little bit later, she has another child over in verse 6. And then a little bit later, over in verse 8, she has another child. I want you to watch this in verse 8. Every one of these kids had a name that meant something. And this last kid's name was Lo-Ammi, or Lo-Ammi. And you know what it means? Not mine. Not mine. And historians tell us, and theologians tell us, that probably the other two children were not Hosea's either. That more than likely, because he addresses this over in chapter 2, and he calls his own kids children of harlotry. This is in the Bible. You know that. This is in the Bible. Final blow comes. One evening he comes home. He's been out preaching a revival somewhere. And she's gone. She's left. There's another man that showed up, promised her the moon and all the stars and a better life than what a preacher's wife can live. And evidently she goes with him. And at this point, Hosea becomes a broken man. He's done his best to obey God and to do everything that God has told him to do. Can you understand the finger pointing and the gossip that this man had to face every day of his life? He's trying to preach the good news of God and people, yeah, but you're married to a harlot. What do you know? He's broken. Now he's got three kids to raise. A wife that shamed him. A wife that's hurt his ministry. He can't understand why the world's caving in around him. I've been there for you, haven't I, God? I've done everything that's right. And still things are going wrong. You ever been there? There's been times it seems like the more I pray, the harder I pray, the worse it gets. That's kind of the way he was. And at this point, God comes to him and he begins to reveal to him what's going on. Because up until this point, he really didn't have a clue. If God came to me, now God came to me. I told you about that beautiful blue-eyed, long blonde-haired girl that God, you know, put my way. And I was happy. You know, I didn't question God about that at all. I mean, I got one that can walk on water. She's got angel's wings. You know, it takes her 2 hours to get her halo fixed before we come to church, so you can't see it. I'm not kidding. And I'm thrilled about that. But I can't see Hosea having that same kind of excitement when he knows he's done everything that God wants him to do And he doesn't understand what's going on. But God, because who he is, comes to him. Aren't you glad God does that? A lot of times we don't understand what's going on. A lot of times we don't understand why God's doing what God's doing. But God never just leaves us out there. Always comes to us at some point. So God comes to him and God says, listen, what I'm doing to you, Hosea, is I'm giving you my heart. You've got to understand what it feels like to love a people and the people commit spiritual adultery. And that's what Israel was doing. That's what God was accusing them of. God called them his wife and he her husband. And they're committing spiritual adultery. They're going after other gods. They're serving idols. They're worshiping false things. And it's hard for you and I to understand that. So Hosea couldn't get it. So God said, I'm going to let you have my heart. I'm going to let you feel what I feel. Let me tell you something. I'm glad for our pastor. I think we got a good one. But a man's not truly a pastor until he has the heart of God. And he can feel what his congregation feels. And he can feel what God feels for his congregation. A true pastor never skins. How many of you have ever gone to church happy and left sad? How many of you have ever gone to church feeling pretty good and like you got the victory? And by the time the preacher gets through with you, you ain't got nothing left. I mean, there's room in the seat of your pants for a couple more people because it's been chewed off. A true pastor doesn't do that, and we got one that don't do that, thank God. That's not what God called us to do. He feeds us, he protects us, he cares for us the same way God does. Now listen. God said, Hosea, this is what's happening. Just as Gomer has sinned against you, Israel has sinned against me. What was Gomer's sin? Unfaithfulness. What was Israel's sin? Unfaithfulness. Let's go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. Whoop, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2, verse 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Unfaithfulness. You understand sin's more than an outward act. That's just the end results. Gomer became unfaithful when she left Hosea. That was just the end of what was going on in her heart for a long time. Dwelling on the things. Don't you know that she had people telling her, what in the world did you marry a preacher for? Your life is pretty much over. No more fun. No more parties. No more going out and having a good time. It's stay at home and take care of them babies. And do whatever he says. And so she began to dwell on things in her mind. And if you dwell on something long enough in your mind, it'll lead you to act out physically. See, you just don't backslide overnight with one stupid act of rebellion or one mistake. I grew up, I think I've probably told you this before, but I'm old, I don't remember what I said. Some of you are old, you don't remember what I said. I grew up in a church that taught us that. I'd come to that altar on Sunday night and I'd pray and I'd weep and I'd cry and I'd get saved. I'd get to church or get to school on Monday morning. I was an athlete in school and the captain of football, basketball, track, baseball, the big guy on campus. And there was a lot of peer pressure, and so on Monday I'd backslide. And the way I was brought up, backsliding, being lost again, was the same thing. Whew, boy, I'm glad I grew up in God and matured, and I know that ain't the truth no more. I'm glad I'm not lost because I do something stupid. I'm glad I'm not lost and going to hell if I make a mistake and commit a sin. Because if it's the truth, every one of us is going to hell. We don't have a chance. And if you say you have no sin, the Bible said you're a liar and the truth's not in you. God loves you too much and paid way too much for you to let you go that easy. He's just not going to do it. So, Hosea, this is what I want you to learn from this illustration that I'm putting you through. You're going to have to learn that sin always causes grief. Always. And I believe that man grieved every day. He's a better man than I am. He loved her in spite of what she was doing. He couldn't get over her. It broke his heart to see her living that lifestyle. They'd been married, you understand, they'd been married for a long time. And he just couldn't let her go. Percy Sledge sang a song. Now, y'all don't know who Percy Sledge is because he ain't a gospel singer. Back in 1966, Percy Sledge sang a song, "When a man loves a woman, he'll trade the whole world for the good thing that he's found." And that's the way Hosea felt about Gomer. I think he wept over her day and night. I think every time he put those babies to bed, they cried together and prayed together. He had two boys and a girl. And I think they prayed, "Boys, hon, we don't know where mama is tonight. We don't know who mama's with tonight. We don't know what mama's doing tonight. But we love mama, and we're going to pray that God gets a hold of her and brings her home." I think that's what happened. God said, "Hosea, you're beginning to feel a little bit of what I feel. This is how I grieve over my people when they don't love me. And I want to keep them for myself." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 37? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He grieved that they would not let him gather them under his arms like a hen does her chicks. Sins always, always brings pain and grief. You do not sin by yourself. Sin will hurt you. It'll hurt the people that love you. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt your friends. And God said, "This is what I'm feeling, Hosea. You're getting the picture. Then he said, here's the coming up to the end of the story. You're going to learn how amazing grace is. And it gets a little difficult here. I mean, going to marry her was one thing to start with, knowing what she was. And then knowing she was unfaithful while she was married to him is something else. And then leaving him and causing him shame is something else. And then God said, go find her and bring her back. That's tough. Remember, she's been unfaithful. She wronged him. She deserted him. She shamed him. She gave him a child, at least one, that wasn't even his, and bring her home. So he begins to search for her. He hears that she's at the slave auction. She's being sold at the slave auction. The man evidently that she ran off with got tired of her, and now he's trying to get rid of her. Let me throw in a little sidebar here. That's exactly how Satan and sin will do you. He'll get you, and you'll enjoy it, and he'll get tired of you, and he'll make a slave out of you, and then he'll dump you somewhere. I don't understand why people, Pastor, you've seen it, I've seen it. We go to the hospital to pray for people that are close to eternity. They've never served God. They're nothing but a burnout shells, all that's left. Now they want to give themselves to God. And God will take you, and God will save you, and God will love you. But why not give yourself to God while you still have some strength and some ability and some energy so you can do something for him? With his heart in his hands, he goes down to the slave gate where all the slave trading takes place. That's where they brought them in to sell them, and after they bought them, they took them out, and if they didn't get nothing for them, the slave owner had to keep them and try it again. And when he sees her, she's a wreck. She don't look like anything. Remember, her name was Perfect. That's what her name, Gomer, means, is Perfect. And she was considered the most beautiful person in all of the land, most beautiful woman. But now she's just a perfect disaster. Sin will always leave you scarred. Nobody wants her. She ain't worth nothing now. So the Bible says Hosea's is able to buy her for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. That's a grain that is less than wheat or oats. It was the grain that the slaves ate, was the barley. And he's able to buy her in modern day currency for $2 and 8 bushels of barley. That's less than half price for a slave. Chapter 3, let me read that, verses 1 through 3. I'm not making this stuff up. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. And I said to her, this is beautiful. You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. Are you getting it, Hosea? That's grace. That's grace. He takes her home. He nurses her back to health. We have no record of her after this, but I believe that she stayed true this time. he realizes the message of grace and what God has been teaching him. Said all of that to say this as I close. We belong to God. We've been made in the likeness and the image of God. We are God's. He cares for us. He provides all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He takes care of us. And yet sometimes we want to turn our back and fool around with the world. And it hurts the heart of God when we do that. Bright lights of sin, you know, sometimes start looking good. We turn from God and turn to other things and start committing spiritual adultery. Other things become more important in church, you know. And I'm not saying you got to go to church three times a week. I'm not saying that you're going to go to hell if you don't show up every time the doors are open. We don't have any scripture to support that kind of stuff. Really, all we got is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more so as we see the end approaching. That's not what I'm saying here. But I'm saying there are times that we put things in front of church that we really didn't have to. There's always exceptions. Sometimes you're sick. Sometimes you got to work. Sometimes you're on vacation. Sometimes you just want to take a break and rest. That's all right. It's all right. But yet, when we begin to shame Him and despise Him, and then we end up rejecting Him, and then when the devil gets through with us, we find ourselves on the slave market and nobody wants us. We're worthless now, no value whatsoever. Who in their right mind would want us after we've ruined our lives and turned our backs on God and had nothing to do with Him anymore? And only one bidder makes an offer. Hallelujah. Only one person found us worthy enough to offer a price. And He offered His own life in exchange for ours. And immediately the bidding closed. And we belong to God all over again. Loved us so much that He made us. He owned us. We sold Him out. And He showed up to buy us back. And now He's nursing us back to health. What's the lesson from this story? And I'm done. I may be done before that. I can't get my page to turn. God is gracious no matter what we've done or what we're doing. God is holy and He has to deal with sin. He has to deal with sin. He can't let it go. Can't let it go. God is love and God will forgive and restore regardless. Regardless of the circumstances. There's only one unpardonable sin. There's only one thing that'll send you to hell, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ, which is the unpardonable sin. I know what the Bible says about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost's work is to bring you to Jesus, and by blaspheming it means to reject the work of the Holy Ghost, which is to bring you to Jesus. Stand with me tonight. We have been redeemed. By love divine, we sang, glory, glory, Christ is mine. And what does it mean to be redeemed? It means to get back something that has been lost. I'm not accusing you of being faithful, unfaithful to God at all. Not my place. I have no clue. But what I am saying, all of us are tempted at points in our lives to do things that we shouldn't be doing. But God God loves us so much. So much. I'm glad I got over it. You cannot realize how miserable a life it is to think that every time. I was an athlete, so I didn't smoke and I didn't drink. That's just something you didn't do back in my day. Back in the 60s, or do drugs. That's what, that was a big thing in the 60s. So I had to do something to prove I was a growing up, being a man, Kelly. So I just cussed. I just cussed all the time. I feel sorry for people that can't speak a sentence without having some cuss words in it. And every time I'd go back to school on Monday and I'd slip and say a cuss word, I thought I was going to hell again. And it took me probably a good 2 to 3 years to get the victory over that. And I realized finally how refreshing it was to understand that just because I said a bad word, I wasn't going to die and go to hell. You can't live that miserable life. Time, Pastor, you may have to straighten all this out. Because God's too good a God. Too good. Father, in Jesus' name, would you just find a place to pray? Let me just let you pray for a little bit. Talk to God. Get close to God. Understand how much God loves you, how wonderful the grace of God is. If you've messed up, don't give up. God will forgive you. God wants to love you. God won't throw you away and reject you.
I could not pay, I needed some.
Special prayer tonight before we are dismissed. Thank you, precious Jesus.